All right, turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, before I read, let me say this. Listen to these words closely. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now that is Paul's explanation of the law of marriage. Period. Do not seek anything else other than that from his explanation of what the law of marriage means. But he continues, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me read one phrase again. And now I emphasize even stronger. Listen to the words. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul is clear here, and Paul is emphatic here,
sir,
in everything that he said. Don't try to make the law say or mean anything less than what the law says and means. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to justify anything that the law condemns. The law says this. If you're married to someone, as long as they live, you are bound to that person in God's sight according to the law.
That's right. That's it.
But what about for fornication? What about adultery? What if our Lord said this, Moses gave you that in the law because of the hardness of your own hearts.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says. Our mind is then prone, though, to try to make up excuses or try to justify somehow so that I don't look like an adulterer or an adulteress.
Yeah. You're right.
That's what the law says.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's what the law means. But Paul is not talking here simply about the law.
Exactly.
Paul is clear and Paul is emphatic here. The one joined to Christ, and I say it that way because the word married is not in what Paul wrote, but it's clearly the context of what he's talking about here. The KJV uses the word married in the text. It doesn't use the word married. Well, anyway, it uses the word married's not there, but it's talking about being joined to another. The scripture makes it this way: two shall become one flesh. So Paul's emphatic. The one joined to Christ is not only delivered from the law. You know what it says? He says, verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law. So much so that he even goes on to say that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That is clear.
Yes, sir.
That is precise. That is emphatic.
Yeah.
We're not just delivered from the law, but those who are joined to Christ are delivered that. You see, there's a reason for it. That they should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. This morning my title is Serve in Newness of Spirit, although I will not deal with that detail yet. The reason is this. Why is it that we are to serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter? Paul mentions it here. To those of you who know the law, I'm speaking to you.
Yep.
Now sadly in our day we have many who could quote the law, but they still don't know the law.
You're right.
First thing this morning, I want to give you the true character of the law. As I said before, everybody, when you talk to people, we find ourselves often excusing things that the law utterly condemns.
Right.
Granted, we pick and choose. But first of all, let's look at the true character of the law. Number one, according to Paul in this chapter in verse 12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good.
Amen.
If you despise the law, you despise God.
Amen. That's right.
You despise holiness. You despise justice. And you despise goodness. Do not confuse legalism with serving God's law.
You're right.
Paul says, goes on in this chapter, with my mind I serve the law of God. That doesn't mean Paul's playing games. How do you serve the law? You serve the law by acknowledging what it really is there for.
Yes, sir.
That's how you serve the law. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean, Paul says, well, in my mind, I act like I'm not an adulterer, but in my flesh, I go ahead and be one. No, not what he's talking about. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Secondly, he also goes so far as to even say the law is spiritual. Verse 14.
Yes, sir.
But, he also says in this chapter, somebody says, where at? I'm not going to give you all of them. Look at it yourself. Most people think that the preacher is supposed to lay everything out. He gives you chapter and verse, gives you each word, explains what each word means, and then, well, I've got it all. No, go home and look these things up.
Right.
Pray God there's some nobility in us to where we go and search the scriptures daily to see if these things be so.
There you go.
Yes, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. The law is spiritual. Therefore, never try to make the law to be something bad.
Exactly. That's right.
Never make the law to try to be something carnal.
There you go.
The law is not carnal, Paul says. Okay. I'm carnal, sold under sin.
Yes, sir.
The law is holy, the commandment holy, just and good. The law is spiritual, but the law also dominates, right here in this chapter. The law also binds, right here in this chapter. The law also holds, right here in this chapter. And the difference between binding and holding is this. One is it does something, and then it has to do nothing else. It binds, and you're stuck. The other one is it's still at the same time. While it binds, it holds. Here's an active binding. Do you see what I'm saying? He says it dominates, it binds, it holds, it kills. Right here in this chapter.
Yes, sir.
According to this chapter, the law is unto death. That's the phrase it uses.
Yes,
what's
sir.
That mean? Exactly what it says. But, to give us a little insight as to that, the law is unto death. He said, the law that I thought was unto life, I found to be what? Unto death.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 3, Paul gives us a little light on this. He calls the law this, the letter that kills.
Yeah.
Now remember that. Every word the Spirit of God used Paul, moved Paul to write has important. It's the letter that kills. The law is called the ministration of death.
Yeah.
That's its purpose.
Yeah.
That's its reason. It's called the ministration of condemnation.
Yeah.
And yet men speak of deliverance from the law's condemnation, but still propose service to its letter. Right? Did you get that? Men don't mind talking about being freed from the law's condemnation, but they want to keep everybody, even those freed from its condemnation, under its letter.
Exactly.
But it's the letter that kills.
Amen.
You see?
That's it.
That's why Paul, the letter killeth.
That's right.
That's what it says, 2 Corinthians 3. The law is the ministration of death, and thus it is the ministration of condemnation. But you cannot be freed from its condemnation and still be under its letter.
Amen.
Because if you're under its letter, you're under its condemnation.
Right.
To say to anyone, God freed you from the condemnation of the law. Now thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. It's impossible. Because if you have stolen, you are condemned
already by
the law.
Yep.
Right?
Amen.
Well, but there are no buts in the law.
No, exactly.
Go back to Exodus chapter 20 and read it. Not a one where it says, thou shalt not, but if you do.
Exactly.
Mm-mm. No. Well, let's move on. No, let's not move on. Here's one other point. Its letter, the letter of the law, every letter, every part of it, every single commandment given in the law, its letter equals its whole. Now let's move on. The law also, according to Paul in Galatians 3:10, the law curses.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And the law was added, that's one thing, because of transgressions. And that's chapter 3, verse 19. Here's another thing. Sin by the law becomes exceedingly sinful.
Yeah.
Chapter 7 again. Yep. Verse 13. And not only sin by the law becomes exceeding sinful, but Paul's already said that the law entered in chapter 5 and verse 20, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound.
What would it say?
What I've just said to most people goes right over their head.
Yeah.
They don't get a lick of it, as we would say. Why? Because even in light of these eight things so far that I've given you, concerning the true character of the law, yet some, when speaking of service to the law, they speak of their righteousness and not their sin.
You're right.
If you're talking about the law, what's it going to do? Yeah. Expose your sin.
Exactly. Yeah.
And your total lack of righteousness. You cannot speak of your righteousness and the law and its letter at the same time. Can't be done.
Yeah.
Now, here's why. We're not done yet. And I'm not even giving you everything that the law is in its true character. Here's the last thing I'm going to give you. The law is a unified whole. So much so that every one single offense in one single point affords guilt toward the whole law. James says, a man that offends in one point, that's what he says,
yeah,
is guilty of all. Yeah. Because the same God that said, don't commit adultery, said, don't steal. Well, I've never committed adultery. But have you stolen?
Amen.
Have you stolen?
Yeah.
Then you have broken God's law.
Amen.
You are condemned. You're condemned. Because you can't pick and choose certain parts of the law to establish a righteousness before God.
Exactly. Amen.
If you want a legal righteousness, it has to be all of it.
Amen. That's it. Yes, sir.
Or you've offended all of it. Even if you were only guilty in one point. Now somebody says, that don't seem fair. It's not up to us. God says it's that way, so that's the way it is.
Amen.
Why can't it be both? It just isn't, as one preacher said. It just isn't.
Yeah, that's it.
Yet I say again, some people, when speaking of service to the law, they speak of their righteousness rather than their sin. But Paul put it this way. When he talked about service to the law, look at it. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But what does he say immediately after that? But with the flesh, the law of sin. You see it?
Yeah, you're right.
You see it? Because you cannot speak of God's law in its truth of holiness, justice, and goodness, and then tout what you are. It's impossible. The law is a unified whole. So those nine things. And yet, and it's sad that I have to keep saying this, these and yets. And yet men persist in calling the law a rule of life.
Oh, yeah.
Or a rule for life.
You're right.
Or a rule in life. Or a rule to keep life. Or any combination of those four things.
That's it.
Listen to it again. And yet men persist in calling the law a rule of life. And Paul says it's a glorious condemnation of death.
Amen.
Right.
That's it.
Men persist in calling the law a rule of life, a rule for life, or a rule in life, or a rule to keep life, or any combination of those things. The law doesn't deal with life. The law deals with death.
Yeah, that's right.
The law doesn't expose life. It exposes the absolute, complete lack thereof, which is what?
Yeah.
Not just weakness.
No.
Death.
Amen.
Death. Death. That's why Paul then would say, but we are now delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Why? Because the letter kills.
Yes, sir.
You make any one point of the law to be a rule of life, a rule for life, a rule in life, or a rule to keep life. You have just condemned yourself
Amen.
Before God.
That's right. Yeah.
Whether you mean to or not.
Yeah. Exactly.
You remember what? Let me return to Galatians chapter 3. This is such an emphatic thing. And I say with Paul because it was with Paul. But it's such an emphatic thing with God because God moved Paul to write these things. That Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter, I said 3, it's not 3, it's chapter 2. I wrote it down wrong. Chapter Galatians 2 verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by law, then Christ is dead in vain.
Amen.
That's strong language.
Yes, sir.
It's strong language. If righteousness is come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. As a matter of fact, turn back to Galatians again. That's chapter 3 now. And let me find it. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God?
Yeah.
Is it against grace? Is it against God's free, merciful compassion in Christ? Is the law then against the promise of God? And in fact, God forbid.
Amen.
For if there had been a law given which could have given what? Life. Verily, and without question, Paul says, truly righteousness should have been by the law.
Amen.
So the law doesn't deal with life. The law exposes death. Condemnation, corruption. It shows sin to be what sin really is, putrefaction before God Almighty.
Exactly.
Now you see the importance of why Paul said what he said in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you just see a little bit, I've just skimmed the surface of the true character of the law. You know that?
Oh, yeah.
I've just skimmed the surface. It's so much so as this. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And somebody says, well, I ain't never had sex. I'm going to be blunt here. I ain't never had sex. But Paul, our Lord said, here's what the commandment really, here's how far it goes. You let a man look at a woman just to lust after in his heart, he's guilty already.
Amen. That's what it says. Yeah.
That's what Christ said, did he not?
Oh, yeah.
So adultery can take place in here. With one person.
Yeah.
With one person.
That's exactly right.
That's the law.
Yes, sir.
And I could go on and on and on with all kinds of illustrations. Now here are four facts. Here are four facts in light of the law's true character. Number one, the law affords no hope to those who offend it.
Right.
The law offers, affords, gives, promise, none of it. None of those words. The law affords no hope to those who are under it. As many are as under the works of the law are under the what?
Curse.
The curse.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in everything written in the book of the law to do them.
Amen. That's it.
People don't really know what the law is.
Right.
Until God Almighty performs a work of grace in your heart.
Oh, yeah.
You really don't get it.
Right. That's true.
The law affords no hope to those who offend it. Number two, the law gives no ability to those who are under it. You hear me?
That's right.
The law gives no ability. It just says, thou shalt not steal. But there, let me help you out with that.
Mm-hmm.
Let me help you not to do that. Oh, the law says, thou shalt not steal. Steal, and I read, and I read, there's a period right after that.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And somebody said, but incorporated into the law were all of those sacrifices, and all of those animals, and it was said to be forgiveness. Yeah, it does say that in the Old Testament. But Paul, in defining those things in Hebrews chapter 10, said not one drop of animal blood ever took away one sin.
Amen.
That's right.
Those things pointed to something greater than the law.
That's right. Yes, sir.
So go, just take that little argument on and throw it over in the trash where it belongs.
Yes, sir.
Number one, the law affords no hope to those who offend it. The law gives no ability to those who are under it. Thirdly, the law indicts and condemns all who are under it.
Amen.
I heard a preacher the other, or on a tape saying it's good. The law is like that x-ray machine. And you lay under that x-ray machine and it exposes some problem, some disease, or some malfunction inside of you. But that x-ray machine can't do nothing about fixing the problem.
Exactly.
All it does is expose the problem. Matter of fact, you get too much of the x-ray machine, it'll kill you and not the problem.
There you go. That's right.
Hmm? I think that's a pretty good illustration that the preacher used. The law indicts and condemns all who are under. So, I want to live by the golden rule. I would like to be able to live by the golden rule, but I can't.
Exactly.
I can't.
Right.
Number four, the law says this, shut your mouth before God.
Yeah.
Turn to chapter 3 of this same epistle, Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul's summary. It's kind of like a summary, you might say here. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped.
Yep.
And as Earl used to say, and I heard Cunningham say it, David, just the other day on a tape he preached, the law says shut your mouth before God.
Amen.
When I first heard Earl say that, it offended my sensibilities. I hear people today say, shut up. You ever heard somebody tells them, shut up? I dislike that.
Yeah.
You know? They use shut up as a, like, I don't believe it. That's amazing. Shut up. No, the Bible says shut up. Because the law says shut up. But look, that every mouth may be stopped. What? Before God.
Amen.
And all the world may become guilty before God.
Amen.
Now somebody says, you put a before God at the other part. That's the summary of it.
Oh, yeah.
Before God.
Yes, sir.
The law tells me, not just you, but you too. The law tells me, shut up before God. Own your guilty condition by the law. Take sides with God against yourself.
Amen.
Confess before God your utter corruption, your inability, your vileness, your stench in God's nostrils.
There you go.
Therefore, told you it was a summary. Therefore, because that is true. I don't like that. That's tough if you don't like it. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, now is Paul saying the law is nasty, the law is trash? No, the law is holy.
That's right.
And the commandment, holy, just, and good. But look, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the reason. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions.
Amen.
To expose them. Mm-hmm. To shine them in its perfect light for what they really are. I'm glad Paul said that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Because if I had to serve in oldness of the letter, it would all be pretend.
Exactly.
It'd be playing games. Huh?
Oh, yeah.
Now, I'll jump ahead to next week. But our Lord defined the law by two of the commandments, didn't he? But one of them, he said, it's along this line. Now, you forgive me if I get the words a little wrong. But you're to love God with everything you are.
Sir,
with what is it? Your heart, mind, soul, and strength—something
yes,
like
sir.
That.
Yeah, that's right.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Love God with everything you are. I can't.
Exactly.
Not even now.
That's right.
I can't.
That's exactly right.
But God saved you. You're a preacher. I still can't.
Yeah. Yeah.
I cannot meet that letter.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That letter kills me. You
see
it? Some see it. Others do not. Yet, here comes another one. Yet, men insist upon and persist in legal service.
You're right.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
Even men and women who profess to have been delivered by Christ.
Yeah.
They insist upon and persist in legal service.
Yeah.
It's frightful.
Yeah.
It's damning. It's binding. It's, according to Paul, as I even mentioned last week, it's bondage. It's bondage. The law is a declaration of the problem.
Yes.
And you could put, I didn't put it here, you could put period.
There you go.
The law's a declaration of the problem. But Christ's life, Christ said, I do always those things that please the Father.
Amen.
Christ kept the law.
Yes, sir.
Now, I've heard it argued. I've heard men disagree. Someone says, did he keep the law for himself or did he keep the law for us? My answer is, yes.
There you go.
Yes. You try to emphasize either one. You're overemphasizing something and leaving out something else.
Yeah.
He didn't just keep it for himself, because had he not kept it, he would have done me no good.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
But if he just kept it for me and didn't keep it for himself, he would not have been that lamb without spot and without blemish before God.
Amen.
Both are true. So let's quit arguing about which one is the truth. They're both true. They're both absolutely essential. The law is a declaration of the problem, but Christ's life. What does it matter, though, that he really kept the law? The law has been actually honored.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
And the one who honored it is the sinner's substitute.
Amen.
Isn't that a glorious thing?
Yeah.
The one who honored stood in the place of sinners. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing, isn't it not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, if your boss paid you by what you really did all the time, most of us would probably be fired.
Yeah, there you go.
Huh?
Oh, yeah.
But isn't it amazing to even think that, well, my boss is going to pay me based upon some perfect man that loves that business more than anything else in this world and has given his all to that business.
Yeah.
How'd you like to be paid on those bases? Might be a little ching-ching there, wouldn't it? Huh? And somebody says, that's silly. But that's what we talk about when we talk about grace.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
We're talking about, and you said it, David, but you didn't use this word, the impeccable Christ.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
The one who could not fail, who could not sin.
Yeah.
And he said, I do always those things that please the Father. And when he was doing that, he was standing for me.
Yes, sir.
And he was standing for you, if he was standing for you. If you stand for me.
Yeah, yeah.
Now listen to it. The law is a declaration of the problem, but Christ's life, Christ's dying.
Yeah.
It says he was made a curse. So we see that the law is satisfied both on its positive side and its negative side. Sin has happened.
Yeah.
Sin is a reality. It must be dealt with. God dealt with it in the person of his Son.
Yes, sir.
The one who never even broke it.
Right. Yes,
but yet he was made a curse for us.
Amen.
Huh? That we might be what? Huh? Made. And so let's go. The law is a declaration of the problem, but Christ's life, Christ dying, yea, here as Paul says, Christ being raised. Huh? His being raised. He's not a dead Christ. He's
That's
a living
exactly.
Christ.
Yeah. Yeah,
He's
exactly.
the living Christ.
Yes, sir.
Christ's life, Christ dying, Christ being raised, and even his exaltation. It says he was obedient even unto death. Even, rather, he's obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Wherefore God, what? Highly exalted him.
Amen.
So while the law is a declaration of the problem, Christ's life, Christ dying, Christ being raised, Christ's exaltation is deliverance from the law. That it's right here in our text. Are you in Romans 7? This will be my closing things. That three things. Here's those three things. First of all, that we should, chapter 7, verse 4, what does it say? Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another.
Amen.
Even to him that is raised from the dead.
Amen.
You see it? Dead to the law. By the body of Christ. For what reason? That. Somebody said, well, it says should. And I say, be careful. If you think that should is a should of possibility, then you're dead wrong. And I'll show you why. It is a should of cause and effect, not a should of possibility. It's an old English should, not a modern day, well, I should do this, but I don't. No, that's not what we're talking about. It's an old English should. That we should what? Be married to another. A death has occurred.
Yes, sir.
Now we can marry another freely.
There you go. That's it.
Freely, right?
Yes, sir.
Be married to another. Isn't that what it says? Those are the words we have here translated in the KJV. And they're okay. Even though the word married is not there, that's the whole context of the thing. That we should be married to another, even to him, but he's the same one that died to make that okay, Joe, lives to make sure it's going to happen. Because I live, ye shall. Now it's a shall, Mason.
Uh-huh.
Because I live, ye shall live also.
Amen.
Those for whom he died shall live.
Yeah.
That's what he taught. Somebody said, that's what Calvinists teach. No, John Calvin wasn't around then. That's what Christ taught.
There you go.
That we should be married to another.
Yes.
And, here's the second one, and what? Even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Unto God.
Yes,
I'm not just delivered that I might be married to another. But I'm delivered so that I can be married to another and bring forth fruit.
Amen.
Unto God. Do you see that? There's the second that. But there's a third one. Look at it. Chapter 6, or verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Do you see it? That. So I said, it's a that of cause and effect. You can't use that should as mere possibility. It's not what is just possible for me to serve in newness of spirit, but I can serve in oldness of the letter if I want. No way. That should won't flush. No, that should probably be flushed. This is a should of cause and effect. If he died for you, you'll live.
Amen.
God will join you to him.
Sir.
If he died for you, you'll be married to him. God will join you to him. And if he joins you to him, he did so you'll be bringing forth fruit to the God who joined you to him.
Amen.
And here's the way you do it, in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Is that not what Paul taught right here?
Yes, sir.
That's what he's teaching here. Now next time, I want to give you just a taste. God willing, next week, I want to look at the distinction between, the actual distinction between serving in newness of the Spirit and not. You see, it's an emphatic.
Yeah, exactly.
And not in oldness of the letter. So next week's title is this, New Service versus Old Service.
There you go. Yeah.
And I want to deal with the details of it. I want to deal with the details of it. It's amazing. It's not going to be you'll be pleasantly surprised. I hope you'll be pleasantly informed.
There you go.
Maybe better, pleasantly reminded. Because you'll see as I begin to give you some of these things. You know, I already knew that.
Yeah.
I just hope once again, fresh and anew, David Wright, it dawns on us and we can breathe and serve. Bring forth fruit and serve and not be under this. But what if I mess up? You're going to mess up.
Oh, yeah.
But you can do so. You can still serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of the letter.
Yes, sir.
In other words, God is not like that fella in the funnies years ago that had that big old piece of board or club with a big nail sticking out, yeah, waiting to whack you at every moment. Why? Because he's joined you to his son.
Exactly.
He's joined you to his son so that you should bring forth fruit unto him. And he says, I let you do it. I let you do it.
Yeah.
Even more than I let, but we'll look at it, huh? But you can do it in newness of spirit. Not in. And not in the old. I want to preach on that even right now. And not in oldness of the letter. Father, comfort us. May it truly be that you enable us as your people to be comforted. Comfort ye, my people. Oh, God, help us to be comforted. Help us to see our deliverance. Rest in it. As our brother Joe said, God, help us to rest in it. But while we rest, let us eat. Let us eat. I thank in Christ's name. Amen. After almost already.